to our Sunday message, Sunday the 15th of June 2025. We are going to be wrapping up this whole teaching on the fruit of the Holy Spirit in this lesson. And just to get started, let's just read our central scripture found in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm just going to read verse 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you that it is available to us. Not only that, but your Holy Spirit, the one who authored this word through the hands of men, is able to interpret it for us. And not only that, able to give us understanding, give us enlightenment, revelation, without which your word is to all intents and purposes dead. But we pray that your word will come alive in us this morning as we study it, as we share it, as we enjoy it. And thank you, Lord, for the change it does produce in our heart. May our minds be renewed, and may our wills, Lord, be adjusting, conform with your will through this time of studying your precious word. We thank you for all of this in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Anointed One. Amen. We have been studying, as I've said, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, all nine of them. We did the ninth one last lesson, but I felt it necessary just to spend this last lesson in the subject, just consolidating, as it were, everything that we have been talking about. A summary, if you will. My prayer is that these teachings will not go past and be remembered only as good teaching or whatever, but that they will work in us a change. As we've been saying all along, these fruit have to be worked into our lives. They are in us, but we have to work on them so that they become evident in every aspect of our life. Why? Well, God wants us to portray the character of His Son. And these fruit of the Holy Spirit are found evident in His life. And if we walk in His steps, it is our responsibility to manifest these fruit. But as I've been saying, doing so produces a great harvest. There's great power in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we've been teaching. So what I'm going to do now, very briefly, is just run through them again by way of bringing to remembrance, in the hope that they'll become lasting parts of our lives, in His wonderful name. We started off with the central gift, which is love. You could, in a sense, translate the scripture as follows, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, which manifests in joy, peace, etc. The central fruit is love, and all the other fruit, as it were, derive their context, their purpose from that central fruit. And as we said, the love mentioned here is not just love in the human sense of the term. It's not a feeling. It's not just a feeling. The feeling does come, but the heart and soul of agape love is this decision we make based on the covenant we have with Almighty God. And we might say, well, that love's quite difficult for us humans, and it is a challenge very often. But remember, we can love. Why? Because He loved us first. One might find difficulty in forgiving somebody, but I found that the easiest way to forgive somebody in a difficult situation is just to pause for a moment and think of the great forgiveness God has shown towards me. And when I consider that, it becomes very easy to forgive those for their relatively small transgressions by comparison towards me. The love of the Father for us helps us to love others. And that great love, if we can rest in it and grow in our understanding of it, makes all the other fruit possible. The love of God takes away all fear. because in love there is no fear. And you see, it brings with it joy, joy unspeakable. The joy of the Lord is our strength, as we said. And this joy is not based on external circumstances. Now, that's not to say that we can't enjoy the beautiful things God has made available to us in the world. They can bring us great joy. But the point is that your and my joy should not be dependent on them. And as we were saying, it's possible if our minds are fixed on Him, that soul portion of us moves towards Him and becomes more aware of Him. And in His presence, there's fullness of joy. You and I, despite any situation, as children of God, if we understand this principle, can experience joy unspeakable. Remembering, of course, that no matter what happens to us on this earth, our eternal destiny is in a wonderful place called heaven. Very closely related to that, of course, is this understanding of peace. The world wants peace, craves peace, but you see, because of deception, goes about peace the wrong way. In the world's sense of the term, peace is only attained when we have control over everything around us. When we can have control over every circumstance and, as far as possible, every potential circumstance, then we feel that maybe we can have peace. But the truth is, we can never have peace if we're looking for it in that way. The peace of God passes all understanding. And once again, when our minds are set on Him, the Prince of Peace, we can know a peace inexpressible, even in the most harsh of situations. Can we think of the first martyr, Stephen? While he was busy being stoned in great pain, naturally, we could see that from the scriptures, he had great peace. Why? His eyes were fixed on heaven. He was able to forgive those around him and passed on to glory. That peace is available to all of God's children. It's a precious fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we revel in that peace, we become an anchor for those around us. People are looking for peace in this troubled world. And God wants the church to provide it. The next fruit of the Spirit that we spoke about was this long-suffering, so-called. And we went to great lengths to express that that term long-suffering is a bit misleading. The Greek word is makrotumio, and it implies something far different from just suffering along and being patient, as some translations put it. You see, we are in this business for the long haul, but while we are, perhaps in difficult circumstances, what matters is our attitude. And that tumio implies an enthusiasm, an exuberance, despite the oppression, which is looking forward to the great deliverance that God has promised. So we need to understand that long-suffering isn't just putting up with. It's bearing up, yes, but with the right attitude that ultimately leads to breakthrough. Then we spoke about what I call the three sisters, kindness, goodness, and gentleness. Kindness, as we said, is to be understood in the sense of acceptance. When we show kindness to people, we accept them. The Lord was kind to all. He accepted them, even the tax collector in the tree, even the prostitute who came wanting forgiveness. He was kind to all. He showed kindness to the leper, who obviously had been shunned by society, but by just taking hold of him, embracing him, and showing him that God loved him just because he was a human being, a child of God. Because of that, he could receive great healing. And so the list goes on. So that component of love, which is acceptance, is very important. However, it has to be seen in the context of the other two fruit of the Holy Spirit, namely goodness. We went to great lengths to express that goodness is essentially benefiting somebody, enriching them. However, the point was that this enrichment doesn't take the place just in the context of what we understand, but real goodness, that which really helps somebody, is goodness from God's perspective. And sometimes that goodness can look, in a sense, like unkindness. These two have to balance each other out. And we referred, obviously, to people who are headed for a cliff. We might say, oh, well, kindness is acceptance, and we say, we accept you, we think you're wonderful, etc., etc. But the person's going to the cliff. And you see, when we add goodness to the picture, what does goodness demand? Goodness demands that we warn people. We warn them of the danger to come, even if they don't like to be warned about the uncomfortable truth. Us human beings are very good at blocking out that which we don't like or don't want to think about. But we can't afford to, because ultimately those things that we don't want to think about do catch up with us. You can sweep dirt under a carpet, but you can't do that forever, because ultimately it will breed disease. And you see, we accept people, yes, but we have to be good to them, and sometimes we have to expose that which is not right. Because of that, when we see the Lord rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, and please remember, the Pharisees, they were on the cutting edge of the Jewish faith. And you see, despite that, the Lord confronted them. And you might say, well, he was very harsh. He called them whited sepulchres. He said, you are of your father, the devil. That doesn't sound, in our sense, as being good to them. But the truth is, he was. He was warning them, you see. The Lord warns them. Yes, that lady caught in adultery, he did show to her kindness, but he also warned her, go and sin no more. Then the third sister of the three sisters, as I call them, is this word that has troubled translators for centuries. Originally translated in the English language as meekness, it became in subsequent translations translated into gentleness, and recently as humility. I think the best translation, though, is gentleness. But the truth is, the word defies any simple English translation equivalent. There is none. But we mentioned something, and that was that this gentleness is not weakness. It's so important to understand. Meekness, in the true biblical sense, is not weakness. It's the very opposite. You see, the ability to be gentle depends on the existence of great strength. If we don't have strength, we cannot be gentle. We will come across as weak. The Lord dealing with the woman in adultery, in that whole assembly, he was the only one who had strength in the sense of moral purity. Only he could afford to extend forgiveness, to be gentle. Gentleness is power under control. The great wrestler who comes home and lifts up his little daughter. He has to exercise great restraint. He has just used his muscles to tussle with an adversary and throw them on the mat and been thrown around and probably had to use every ounce of his strength. But when he comes home and his little daughter runs to him, what has he got to do? He's got to control all of that strength and hold her very gently in his arms. You see, and that's gentleness. You and I, as children of God, need to develop our spirit man to a place where it is powerful and strong, capable of doing great signs and wonders as required by the Holy Spirit. However, we have to at the same time only use that which is necessary. in any situation. Power from on high is not to flaunt around and to try and get more attention. That's not the purpose. We should have the power, but gentleness uses it at the right moment. In discussing these three sisters, as I call them, we jumped over the one that is referred to as faithfulness. Faithfulness is a precious, precious fruit in the hands of all those who have the courage to develop it. And what is faithfulness? Well, it could be translated as reliability, but it's much more than that. You see, faithfulness is when we commit ourselves to something on an ongoing basis, no matter how things turn out. And faithfulness in our day and age is hard to find because people have been trained by and large by the world system to just live for ourselves, you see. And when anything is inconvenient, we so easily rush off and go and look after ourselves. Now, not that we shouldn't take care of ourselves, because faithfulness does also mean responsibility. You and I need to be responsible with everything God has given us. In that sense, we are being faithful. We should be faithful with our bodies, how we look after them. We should be faithful with our time. We need to be very responsible with the time that is allotted to us, remembering that it is limited. It is a limited commodity, and as such, very valuable. We should be responsible with whatever gift God has given us. Abilities, finances, whatever, our particular gifts and talents, we need to be faithful with them, responsible with them. And we also need to be faithful to what we are called to do by God, no matter how big or small it may be. The fruit of faithfulness applies to all of them equally. And you see, here is the great beauty of it, because the key to faithfulness, what it is that makes it so powerful, is the simple principle that if we are faithful in little, God can trust us with much. If we are faithful in the little bit that we have, God is able to entrust to our care much, much more. And you see, that's the power of proving faithful in every and any situation. And obviously, faithfulness extends to those to whom we are responsible in any way, shape, or form. We need to be faithful to our marriage partner. We need to be faithful to our children. We need to be faithful to our siblings, our parents, our church members. We need to be faithful to all those for whom we are responsible. Whatever our responsibility is, we should be faithful in the workplace. If we have been given a job, we should be faithful to do that. A faithful employee is destined for promotion. Why? Because a faithful employee is hard to find. So we spoke about faithfulness and how valuable this is, and indeed how rare it is. But you see, you and I, as children of God, need to realize how valuable it is and work at developing it. Look at what we have in our hands and prove faithful, no matter how small. We might say, oh, well, I don't earn very much, so what I would contribute would mean nothing. Well, that's not true. Remember the Lord looking at the widow? She took that little mite that she had. And in the grand scheme of things, I don't think it made any difference whatsoever to the finances of the temple. But it made a big difference to the Lord, and it made a big difference to her. She gave all that she had. She was faithful with a little. And one day in heaven, we'll find out just how much God blessed her because of that. So we dealt with faithfulness. Then the final one we did was self-control. And you see, all of these fruit of the Holy Spirit depend on this one ingredient. It's almost like the cement that holds the house together. You can't be faithful if you have no self-control. You and I can't exercise gentleness if we have no self-control. We can't love properly if we don't have self-control. Because
There are a lot of things that true love does that the flesh doesn't want to do. We have to have self-control to be patient. We have to have self-control to be kind, to be good. All these things, we need self-control. And we noted that self-control is self-control. It's not the control of others. It's controlling our own natural inclinations. The flesh, if you want to call it that. And you see, the point we made is that that self-control component in your and my life is something we can develop. It's something that we can help grow. We can train it up. Once again, please remember, the self-control is not about controlling ourselves in the sense of having the strength to stop demonic activity forcing us into situations. The self-control we need is self-control to keep our mind on the Lord and on His Word. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that brings forth the deliverance. Very important to understand that. When we talked about joy and peace, the key component was to keep our minds fixed on Him. We would move towards Him supernaturally if we kept our minds fixed on Him. But it takes self-control to do that. Why? The world system wants to get our minds off the things of God, off Him. And that takes self-control. And we can develop that self-control. As we said last week, choose your battles wisely. You might say, I don't have any control at this stage over this particular part of my nature. Well, find something that you can perhaps work at. Maybe a fixed time of Bible study or fasting and prayer. You see, all these things we can start small and our will can actually accommodate that. And in a sense, we expand it. Our willpower can be developed. That's the important thing. And we need to. We need to be people that are under control, self-control. You see, and if we are self-controlled, we're able to obey the words of the Master. We don't just do our own thing. We are able to hear Him because our minds are fixed on Him and we are able to do that which He says. And when we do that, the truth is that success is guaranteed, no matter how long it takes. Success is guaranteed. Why? Because God is not mocked. As a man sows, so shall he reap. And we need to understand that as we are faithful, you see, we are exercising faith in the great God who will always, always reward us. Why? Because He needs us to be great for His kingdom's sake. All these fruit of the Holy Spirit, as we've said over and over again, are to make us powerful, to position us to be used by God. When you and I are positioned, then we might be able to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if we are not positioned properly, those gifts can actually do more damage than good. And God wants just good for us. He is a loving Heavenly Father. And so I just pray that as we consider these fruit on a regular basis and in a sense take our spiritual temperature to see how we are doing in each department, we'll be encouraged to become great in God's kingdom. We'll be encouraged to go the extra mile, to take that bit of trouble that it will cost us, to not go the way we would naturally go, but to change. And as we said at the outset, the beauty about all of this is simply that as you and I conform ourselves to His image, it's not a case of forever and a day having to put it on. Because in this whole process, there's a great miracle that takes place. It's a metamorphosis. And what happens is, as you and I operate in God's love, and as we decide on a daily basis to go that route, ultimately what happens, not only does it become easier, but, and this is the most valuable part of it, it becomes who we actually are. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. They are, after all, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But that's the objective, you see. the day when you and I just automatically, no matter what happens around us, operate in love. And when the pressure is on, you see, when we are squeezed, what comes out of us? That's the big question. And of course, we can take the great example of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua the Almighty. On the cross of Calvary, under extreme pressure, pushed to the ultimate and beyond, what came out of him? He operated, despite everything, in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that is what he was. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing. It was his nature, the Father's nature, to forgive. And as we press in, brothers and sisters, that nature can become ours. In the mighty name of Yeshua. Amen.